So if you're just joining us back for the season with the completion of Christmas, New Year's, we're heading back into the book of Mark again this ministry year together. Before we start this morning, I just want to clear one important thing up. I've been accused of calling the book of Mark the best book in the Bible. Okay, that's true. So I have that cleared up. Would you turn with me to Mark chapter 9? Mark chapter 9. The first 13 verses today, what we would kind of call historically the transfiguration account of Jesus Christ as God reveals his son in all his glory to three of Jesus' closest disciples. Our topic this morning is called Jesus the Glorified. And the whole goal this morning of the message is that we again would get a greater picture, a greater glimpse, a greater understanding of all that Jesus Christ truly is. Because as we understand him for all that he is, he profoundly impacts our life in so many, many ways. And if you were with us just before Christmas, we, of course, were teaching through Mark chapter 8, where Jesus first mentions in the book of Mark that he will soon suffer and die, and after 3 days, rise again. Incidentally, he's going to do this again later in Mark chapter 9, and a third time in Mark 10. But, of course, back in chapter 8, as soon as he says this, Peter rebukes him for this prediction. But Jesus insists that it is indeed God the Father's will. And then he tells the crowd along with his disciples that if anyone would come after him, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. So this really begins the emphasis of the cross there in Mark 8:31, and now in very rapid fire succession now in Mark chapter 9 of what we would sometimes call the passion of the Christ. Everything pointing to the cross and the rising again of Jesus from the grave, what we've just celebrated in communion together this morning. Some would even call the first 8 chapters of Mark an extended introduction, and that the entire book of Mark is truly a telling of the passion of the Christ. Mark 9 begins with a transitional statement to this effect. Verse 1. Jesus was saying to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And so, of course, Jesus is referring here to salvation being established through his own death on the cross and then rising from the grave. So in chapter 9 already, Jesus is focusing on the cross and his victory over sin and death. And this, of course, is a very messianic statement. And Mark teaches us that Jesus is the Messiah, the one sent from God to save us from our sins. And this, of course, is the most important role in all of humanity. But you see, there's something about the way that Jesus came to us. He came born as a baby, growing up as a man, yet fully God. He came humbly and lovingly, walking among us. And the real question is, do we really see him? Do we really understand him for all that he is? Well, notice beginning in verse 2 as we walk through the text together this morning that God leads us to himself. And if you've come to know the Lord Jesus in your life, it's because the Lord's led you to him. And I really believe that that someone was praying for you. Someone was praying that you'd come to know the Lord. And whether you heard a statement from another person who said, this is how I came to faith in Christ, they shared their witness with you, whether it was you heard a message on the radio, television, the internet, whether you went to church and heard it, whatever the case, God led you to himself. And we read here, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. And of course, it's Jesus that came from God who points us back to him. And this is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, as far as which mountain they went up, we are not certain. It may well have been Mount Hermon, some 12 miles northeast of Caesarea Philippi, where they were in Mark chapter 8. But with the passing of 6 days, it also could have been Mount Tabor, well below the Sea of Galilee. There certainly would have been time enough for them to travel there as well. Whatever the case, they were up and away from others. And this is why sometimes we call these special meetings with God in our lives mountaintop experiences. I think this is why, because of this passage here in Mark, these 13 verses describing again what we call the transfiguration of the Lord. And we'll see why, be reminded of that in just a moment. But you know, as God leads us to himself, we see in the remainder of verse 2 on to verse 3 that God then reveals himself to us. So God doesn't want to leave us in the dark. God doesn't want to leave us in the lurch. He doesn't want to say, well, try to figure it out and hope for the best. The only way we could ever hope to know who God is and what he's all about is if he would choose to reveal himself to us. And certainly in our world today, we have God's word, the Bible, that describes God and his ways to us, to reveal himself to us. We have the Holy Spirit influencing our lives. Every believer has the Holy Spirit living in their life, but our Holy Spirit is alive and well working in our world, touching people to reveal God to them. And then, of course, we can see God reveal himself to us through circumstances. And I don't know about you, but there are times when I'm worshiping the Lord where I just sense the Lord's presence, right? And it's like the Lord's revealing himself to me in a deeper way, in a more personal way. And I'm so glad we have a very personal God. He's not just a theory. He's not just a concept, but he is a living being, and he wants to know us, and he wants us to know him as well. And so this is a very interpersonal moment for three of Jesus' disciples as God is about to reveal himself to them. It says, and Jesus was transfigured before them. In other words, his physical nature took on a new form, and his garments became radiant and exceedingly white as no launderer on earth can whiten them. So this was not a visual experience that they could explain through their normal understanding of things. Now notice there in the text, it doesn't say he was transfigured as his garments became white. It doesn't say that. It says he was transfigured and his garments were changed. So this was much more than just sort of a brightening up of Jesus. It wasn't like he got on a platform and the stage lights come on so people can see you and, oh, he looks kind of bright over there. This was profoundly impacting as God the Son took on the glory of God in his eternal nature. It was as if these three disciples, Peter, James, and John, were standing in the boardroom of God and seeing Jesus for all he truly is. Remarkable, a remarkable experience. And the obvious question, of course, to bring this into our lives today, some 2,000 years later, and we're not really on a mountain this morning, we're down in the valley, literally around the world here in Southern California, but God is everywhere, and God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the question for us today is this: do we recognize Jesus for all that he truly is? See, I think up to this point for the disciples, they've been rubbing shoulders with the Lord. They've been seeing some amazing things. But you can tell already in the book of Mark, they didn't always quite get it. Now, you might say to yourself, why Peter, James, and John? Why those three? Why is it that Jesus didn't take the whole group? Well, I've got my own theories about it, and certainly one common belief, I think, in Christian circles today is that Peter, James, and John were especially close to the Lord. And of course, they were there at some very special occasions with the Lord. And this was one of them. I think as well, then we go back, remember in Mark 8, where Peter declared, when Jesus said, who do you say that I am to all the disciples? Peter was the only one who answered. And what did he say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I really believe that Peter and James agreed with that. See, we know that not all the disciples were on board yet. They hadn't processed. They hadn't come to personal faith yet with exactly who Jesus was at Mark chapter 8 and now into Mark chapter 9. They were still working through it. Certainly, Thomas was, right? I don't think Thomas really got it, biblically speaking, until after Jesus rose from the dead, right? Because what was Thomas saying to the other guys? Calm down, everybody. I'm not going to believe this thing unless I can put my hands in Jesus' wounds and put my arm in his side. And so what does Jesus say as he appears to his disciples in the upper room? Thomas, come on over here. Let's get this done. Go ahead. And that is when Thomas said what? My Lord and my God. But I really do believe that Peter, James, and John were ready for a deeper experience, a closer walk with the Lord in their life. How about you? You ready for a closer walk with the Lord? Have you come to the place where you're absolutely confident he is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Well, Hebrews 1:3 says, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. So there's a mystery to it, isn't it? That God is one, there is one God, and by nature we have to believe that there is one God because the whole definition of God is a being that is greater than all else, right? All-powerful, all-knowing. This is how you define God. So there can only be one in that category. And yet God is defined in three persons, each equally God and yet one God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so this is a moment where Peter, James, and John are about to discover, oh yeah, Jesus is way more than a rabbi. He's much more than a teacher. He's God himself. And I think in verses 4 to 5, we see that we must get beyond our misunderstandings about God. Have you ever had a misunderstanding about God? I have. Times where I blame God for things. Times where I thought God didn't care. Times where I really didn't think God was listening. Times where I thought God was frankly a cosmic party pooper in my life. And that's when I made decisions in my young teen years where I wanted to know God, but I didn't want him to influence my life too much. I didn't want him to bother me. I just wanted enough of God to go to heaven because I thought he would make my life really boring, really dull. He wanted to suck the gravy out of my train. Yeah. I don't know where that came from, but you know, that's not God. That's a misunderstanding about God, isn't it? That's the devil whispering in my ear, telling me lies about God's greatness. It's the devil trying to ruin my relationship with the Lord. He's saying, well, if I can't keep Mark from knowing the Lord, then I want to just try to make his relationship with God as lifeless and as distant as possible. And when we begin to recognize where these different bits of information are coming from, it helps us to filter through them. And you see, Jesus was stepping it up big time for Peter, James, and John. They were about to have the experience of their life because they were about to see Jesus for all that he is. And this is what we long to do, isn't it? To see Jesus for all that he is. And he's so incredibly great. Verses 4 to 5, Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, to sort of back up, I think it's very interesting to note that Jesus is relating here with Moses and Elijah, the two pillars of the Jewish faith, right? Leading prophet, and the leading Old Testament rescuer or savior through Moses and Elijah. And if you were Jewish in the faith, these were the guys you'd want to see. But notice in the text, it says that Jesus was the one who was radiant. Jesus is the one who is shining with God's glory, not them. And notice that Jesus is leading the conversation. And I think this is a very important statement to Peter, James, and John with getting a perspective on Jesus' position, his status. For Jesus is infinitely above and beyond all others. He is not just another teacher. He is not just another religious leader. He is God himself incarnate in the flesh. And he stands in a league, in a category, all by himself. Now, Peter doesn't quite get that yet because he offers to make each of them a little monument. And I think that this is why we need to really think upon who Jesus is when we get a glimpse of him. And then our confusion will be replaced by understanding as we trust and we walk with the Lord in our daily lives. And of course, this is the event that reaffirms not only for these men, but for us today, that Jesus is the Messiah, God's own son. And they, of course, are having this aha moment with God. Have you ever had those aha moments? Maybe it was when you were reading the Bible. Maybe it was when you were worshiping the Lord. Maybe it was praying. Maybe like me, it was sometimes when you're dealing with a difficult life circumstance and something changes. And things come together and realign, and you just say to yourself, God did that. There's no other explanation for it. I was asking him for it. I said, God, couldn't you do something? But I never thought he'd do it, and he just did it. And you get a glimpse of God in that moment, just for a moment. And you say in your spirit, I never knew how great my God is. This is what these men were going through in this moment when the Lord revealed himself more clearly to them. And I think this is a prayer we can pray, that God would reveal himself in all his glory more clearly to us, to strengthen our faith, to build us up in our confidence in him. And you see, when God does that, in other words, we have that mountaintop experience. And notice for these three disciples, it wasn't that they planned it. They didn't say, well, we're going on a retreat. We're going to have a mountaintop experience. No offense to that. And if God comes through in that moment, fantastic. But you see, this happened when God decided it would happen. And they were just kind of going through their life. And Jesus said, come on, boys, it's time. And so we may have this great experience with the Lord of seeing him more clearly in our lives through a circumstance, through his word, through worship, through prayer, through whatever means God decides, not us, when we least expect it. But when we do, let me encourage you, grab hold of it and soak it in for all it's worth. See, I think Peter kind of clipped it off prematurely. I really do. That's the feeling. We don't read it in the text, but I believe it's implied. I do believe it's implied here. They're witnessing this whole thing, and it's when Peter speaks up that then the transfiguration comes to a close. And I think that, you see, when we get close to the Lord, the best thing to do is to be still and know that he is God. To just be still and know that he is God. And that's our takeout verse of the week, Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that he is God. It's on a little card in the lobby for you on the tables or at the connecting place counter in the lobby. You can pick one up. Because, you know, God is an awesome God. Verse 6 says, for Peter did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. And of course they were terrified, because they saw the Lord in all his glory. Now, we know that Peter is kind of a ready, fire, aim kind of guy. That's just who he is. But maybe, just maybe, he picked up a little bit here. There was time to step back and just receive what the Lord was showing him. Some of the most profound things I've learned in my life about the things of God, I've received by just observing. And it's amazing when you watch God work, how much you can pick up. I think we need to soak in before we speak. And that is because insight and wisdom come from the Lord God Almighty. Now, in verse 7, we see that Jesus is God's one and only. It says, then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. So God the Father here makes the distinction that Jesus is above and beyond all the rest. Now, Colossians 1 speaks of this very clearly, beginning in verse 15. It says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have preeminence in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on heaven or things on earth. Isn't that remarkable? Now, it's interesting that back in Mark chapter 1, if you were with us, in Mark 1:11, Jesus is declared the Son of God, of course, at his baptism by God the Father there as well. And a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." So this is the second time in Mark's account where God the Father declares Jesus as his beloved Son. And next, I think it's important to note that we're going to find in Mark chapter 14 coming up in preceding week, that Jesus himself declares himself to be the Son of the Most High God in Mark 14. And I just get really irritated. I was reading recently a leading book by an atheistic best-selling author here in the United States recently that is against a God and against any belief in God. And in this book, this author wrongly states that Jesus never claimed to be God. I thought, that's a bunch of garbage. That's not accurate at all. Even in a superficial reading of the gospel accounts, you see that absolutely Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. And so we're going to read together in a few weeks in Mark 14 that as Jesus is taken before the high priest, before he is crucified, the high priest says, quote, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And at that moment, because Jesus declared himself the Son of the living God, the high priest tore his robes, and Jesus was taken to the cross to die. He was killed for claiming to be the very Son of God. Now, interestingly enough, we're also going to read in a preceding week in Mark chapter 15, verse 39, that the Roman centurion standing at the foot of the cross as Jesus died said this, quote, "When the centurion who was standing right in front of Jesus saw the way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.'" So here in Mark, we see God the Father declaring it multiple times. We see God the Son declaring it. And we see this pagan Gentile Roman officer who was helped leading the crucifixion of Christ even declare it at the foot of the cross. Now, after Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended back to heaven, interestingly enough, now we're moving ahead historically after the resurrection, Jesus is alive again, appearing to the disciples, and he's about to go to heaven. He goes to heaven, he's already ascended to heaven. And now what does Peter have to say about this event that we're studying today back here in Mark chapter 9? Peter spoke very clearly in 2 Peter 1. He said, "We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." So this glimpsing of the Lord in Mark 9 has this profound effect on Peter, James, and John. It really strengthens and solidifies their faith in the Lord Almighty. And you see, God will never remove the element of faith from our life. We must always decide to believe in the Lord Jesus. But when we decide to do that, the Lord will strengthen our faith in it. And in verses 8 to 9, I just remind us that God's glory is a thing to behold. It's a thing to behold. There's nothing like it. All at once, they looked around and saw no one was with them anymore except Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. And that's why Peter waited to say that in 2 Peter until after Jesus had risen and ascended. Now, I don't think I'm understating it when I tell you that this was a God moment in their lives of seismic proportions. And this is why I pray more than anything else here at Desert Springs, that as you come to worship and be with the Lord and encourage other believers and grow in Him, that you would have an experience with the living God. Because I can tell you from my own life, when you get a glimpse of Jesus in whatever means he decides, it changes you. It does something to you. And you carry it with you the rest of your life. See, God speaks not for his benefit. God speaks for our benefit. It's all being done for us, verses 10 to 13. They seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. And of course, at this moment in Mark 9, the disciples are still living in the thought of a worldly Messiah rather than an infinitely greater eternal Messiah. They asked him, saying, "Why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And this relates to a prophecy in Malachi chapter 4, 5, and 6, where, of course, Elijah prepares the way. And Jesus said to them, "Elijah does come first and restore all things. And yet, how is it written that the Son of Man will suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come. And they did to him whatever they wished, just as it is written of him." So Jesus is speaking of John the Baptist being a modern-day Messiah, a modern-day Elijah, I should say. Now, I think perhaps it's because of Jesus' humility and his love and his compassion and his gentleness that many misinterpret all that Jesus is. And they see those wonderful qualities of the Lord, and they tend to just kind of demote him to being a really good friend or buddy, a pal, someone they can go to in an emergency, someone who will bail them out in a problem. But they forget about all the rest that Jesus is. And that's what Peter, James, and John were getting an eyeful of up on that mountain. I think we need to really savor the moments that we catch sight of God's glory. You had moments like that? When God did something through your life, maybe something you witnessed, something you experienced, maybe you're just reading a verse, and suddenly God just showed himself to you in that moment. And you began to say, "Oh God, I had no idea how great you really are." Isaiah had that moment back in his prophetical ministry, and it's an Old Testament testimony of God revealing himself. In Isaiah 6, verse 1, it begins, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple filled with smoke." Jesus is high. He's lifted up. and he has bowed down low. He has stooped to come to rescue us in our great need. I think that glimpses of the Lord do many things for us. And it's why we need to pay attention for God in our life every day. Because again, it can be in an ordinary moment that this happens. And we need to be ready for it. We need to be paying attention. We need to be looking for God as we read his word, as we worship him, as we pray, as we work through the issues of life. Mark my words. Those who seek him will find him when they search with all of their heart. Some of the benefits of glimpsing the Lord, I think first, it deepens our understanding of Jesus for all that he is. What a beautiful thing. That'll increase your love for him. It'll increase your admiration for him. It'll increase your confidence in him. And that leads us to the second thing. It strengthens our faith in the Lord to trust and follow him. Because you begin to realize just how great he really is. And thirdly, it raises your interest level and your commitment to the things of God. Notice how the disciples got really excited all of a sudden. They began talking about eternity. They began talking about what the Lord was going to do, the impossible that would soon be realized as Jesus would be raised from the dead and raise them as well. See, it is life impacting when Jesus reveals himself to us. So when God gives you that moment, drink it in and don't miss it. Soak it for all that it's worth and call it back to mind often. Do we really begin to realize who we're praying to, who we're singing to, and who we're living for each and every day? Get a glimpse of your Jesus, for he is life. Let's pray together. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for being everything we need. Thank you that you don't disappoint. You just continue to amaze us. And, Lord, I pray for a year that you would knock our socks off, that you would wonderfully surprise us through your greatness, your power, your working in our lives. God, forgive us for doubting you, for minimizing you, for thinking you won't come through. Forgive us for dampening our prayers and having a lack of confidence in the one who alone is great and mighty and worthy to be praised. Help us, Lord, to step up and to come before your throne anticipating what you long to do in and through our lives. And thank you for being the living God who alone is worthy to be praised. And now if you're listening to my voice and you don't know you've ever invited Jesus into your life, you can do that right now. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You can invite Jesus to come into your life to forgive you of your sins. He died on the cross for you. And then he rose from the dead to show that you can be forgiven and assured of heaven by putting your faith in him. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You simply receive that gift of God's forgiveness and eternal life. So if you need to do that today, just talk to the Lord right now and settle it. Just pray to him now and say, "Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. I believe you're God's only Son, that you died for my sins on the cross, and rose from the dead so I can live with you forever in heaven. Thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me of everything and come into my life right now. I'm willing to give up my old ways to live for you." And Lord, we thank you for doing that. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? We'll close in a prayer. As always,